Chapter 10. And Joseph also. Mary felt like she was crushed beyond restoration with the realization that her beloved Joseph did not believe in her truthfulness or her chastity. He laughed in scorn at the idea that a real angel from heaven had visited her in her lowly dwelling in Nazareth. Furthermore, he had refused to believe her when she told him that the Holy Spirit came upon her in mighty power and made in her womb that holy seed. His jaw had set hard, and the look of accusation in his eyes made her know that there was no hope for her story to ever find belief in Joseph's mind. Overnight, all the light of the joy of Mary's glorious experience became bitter darkness and empty loneliness. To all appearance, her hopes and dreams, yes, even her whole life, was taken and mercilessly torn to shreds, and those shreds left littering the ground to falsely accuse her. Mary remembered only too well that the law of Israel decreed that an adulteress be taken out and stoned by the whole village. She knew also, as the people could not believe her story, they would doubtless believe her guilty of that shameful sin. Mary realized that she had not one small proof of her innocence. Her accusers could easily prove her guilt, but Mary had not a speck of evidence to present in her own defense. If the law apprehended her, then long before the child could ever be born, she and the child would be executed without mercy. It would not be many weeks before everyone would be furious with her, the village sinner, and of such a sin as to be worthy of death without mercy. Her grief and her disappointment seemed more than she could bear. Many were her tears and prayers as she cried out to heaven for help and succor, but heaven seemed to be deaf to her pleas. The few short hours of heavenly euphoria and glory were over. She had surrendered and accepted the angel's decree from heaven without truly realizing how grievous her life would actually become. She was especially surprised that heaven did not intercede for her with her beloved Joseph. She had assumed that God would not ask her to accept the loss of Joseph also. She would never forget the look on Joseph's face as the result of her unbelievable story penetrated into her mind. Shock, unbelief, grief, anger, and disappointment possessed his countenance. She could only guess what pain must have been in his heart. That look of agony was ever before her eyes, even in her dreams. Every remembrance of his hurt brought tears to her eyes. The anguish she felt for him, her cherished Joseph, was even worse than the pain she felt for herself. After all, she knew the truth and could not doubt it, even though everyone else would doubt every word she said. She knew that she was a virgin, even though she was with child. No one could ever take that miracle truth from her, even if they slew her in their doubt and wrath. That ineffable visit with Gabriel was unforgettable. The inexpressible descent of the Holy Spirit upon her mortal being, filling her with exquisite waves of glory, was more than some excited imagination or hallucination. That experience was a truth of blazing wonder that lighted her whole spirit with indelible revelations of God. He, the Holy Spirit himself, had lifted her into another and unimaginable world. He had filled her soul and life to overflowing with exalted hope and delight. Her life, her understanding, her concepts of God had been irrevocably changed forever. Into her human body God had come and left within her something so holy, so high, that she could only try to understand it through interior intuition rather than through any reasoning or knowledge of her mind. No, to doubt what had happened to her was impossible. She possessed truth beyond doubt. Besides, she already had within her the undeniable truth of the living seed of new life resting in her womb. Now, however, the glow and the rapture of that transcendental hour had faded away from her, and the heaviness of grief and pain like she had never known before, took its place. It seemed a lifetime had passed since her life was so filled with joy and gladness, with the glorious revelation that at last the Messiah was coming, and she, Mary, was a chosen virgin. But now that had all passed into memory, and she was left with a new life of shame, bitterness, rejection, and all too soon, death. How, she wondered, how is it possible that this holy child within me can bring so much sorrow and pain into the world in just a matter of days? If so much grief and trouble, hurt and despair has transpired so quickly, then what will be the future and the destiny of my holy baby? She asked herself. To the hills of Judea. She daily cried out to the Lord for help in her urgent dilemma, because she had no place to go or hide. Then, a while after Joseph had sternly and coldly sent her away, she was reminded of the word the angel had spoken to her about her barren cousin Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth, who lived in the Judean hills, were expecting a child and waiting for it to be born. Suddenly, like a light in her darkness, she felt that this was a word of guidance from the Lord to her, giving her some place to go and hide for a while. Believing this, she determined to leave Nazareth and visit her cousin Elizabeth. She wrote a very brief note to Joseph, in case he might ask, said nothing to anyone else. As she slipped away early in the morning, she felt more like a criminal than an honest woman making a visit to her cousin. Leaving Nazareth behind, she headed for the hills of Judea. As she slowly made her way into those beautiful ancient hills of her own country, little by little, her heart lifted in faith and hope. There was a mysterious charm in those high places that soothed her troubled spirit. They spoke to her of their long history of scriptural significance. Those hills held in their echoes the songs and exploits of David, her ancestor. Musing as she walked, she began to remember the long history of messianic hope her people had always maintained. Before many miles had passed beneath her feet, the grief of the unbelief and rejection of Joseph was pushed out of her mind. Higher and lighter soared her spirit as she considered that the holy, long-waited, and hoped-for child was even now a tiny tenant living in her own body. Once again, the joy and praises to God returned to her heart and lips. Judah in Hebrew means praise. As she walked through the Judean hills, the praises of God began to arise in her heart and find their way to her lips as faith surged back into her soul. And as she sang and praised God, faith returned to her heart, driving away her heavy fears. Somehow, some way, she knew and believed God would help her. This was his child, and he was its father, and therefore, he would have to take care of both his child and its mother. She walked on to the house of Elizabeth with a joy that would not be stilled. Not even the pain of Joseph's unbelief and rejection could take that joy away. God was true, and she, if no one else, knew that this was not the child of a secret lover, a child of shame, but the holy seed of her very Jehovah God that now nestled within her. Mother of my Lord. Luke chapter 1, verses 41 to 45. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things told her from the Lord. Mary was greeted at the door by this paean of praise that came pouring through Elizabeth's lips, a great celestial stream of prophetic testimony of Jesus that had been held back till it could be restrained no longer. Revelation 19 and verse 10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Mary could hardly believe her ears. Mother of my Lord! Elizabeth in prophetic ecstasy had cried out. Then, oh wonder of wonders! Elizabeth, her cousin, already was aware of her glorious secret. Already she knew the truth and believed. How could she know? How was it possible for Elizabeth to know her secret already? She had said only a word of greeting to her as yet. No one could know. No one except Joseph had been told one word about her amazing experience. It was totally impossible for Elizabeth to have any information whatever about her wonder baby. That prophetic word from the Holy Spirit in the lips of her cousin gave a precious confirmation and uplift to Mary's faith. Even if Joseph did not believe her, Elizabeth knew and believed and testified that the baby in her womb was the Son of God. Moreover, Elizabeth believed that miraculous event without hearing one word of her heavenly story. Suddenly, as faith soared high in her heart again, Mary's tongue was loosened, and the confirming anointing of the overshadowing Holy Spirit flowed in a prophetic stream through Mary's own lips. Suddenly, there poured out of her heart a magnificent anthem of praise and exaltation of God. A powerful renewing of her own faith arose within her being. She sang a prophetic song so transcendental that the Holy Spirit caused it to be remembered and written down in the Holy Book. A song that all generations to come might know the words of the Song of Mary. Immensely comforted by the ever-comforting shadow of the divine presence, Mary waited and rejoiced in the house of her cousin, Elizabeth. For several months, Mary was succored in that house of faith. Together with Elizabeth, they pondered these ever-so-strange events that God had brought into their lives. Elizabeth's son was forenamed John by an angel and foretold that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Mary's son also was forenamed by the angel and foretold that he was to become the Savior of his people. What, they wondered, might all these wondrous messages from the angels really mean? What, the two mothers marveled, will be the lives and the future of the lives of these two sons in days to come? Did it mean that when Jesus became a man, he would arise in great might and deliver the Jews from the terrible Roman captivity? Would John join Jesus and together they would arise to conquer the world for Israel? After all, the very name Jesus meant Savior. Mary questioned, was the very Messiah, the Son of the Highest, forming in her womb, sent to earth only to deliver them from the Romans? Mary was not satisfied with the premise that conquering Rome was all her son came to do. The message from Gabriel was too powerful and mysterious for that. She intuitively knew that great things, beyond the reach of their imaginations, her son Jesus was destined to accomplish. Did not the prophets promise the coming of the Deliverer long before Rome ever became an empire that enslaved other nations? No, that could not be. Surely one named Emmanuel by heaven's messenger, and whose coming prophets for many centuries had foretold, would do mighty works far more important than deliverance from Rome. The angel had said he was especially holy and of divine seed. Therefore, he came to do far more than what some earthly conqueror would do. She knew that Jesus would do something far grander and world-shaking than overthrowing the great nation of Rome. But what could be the meaning of such tremendous celestial activity transpiring in and around them? She wondered. Was God at this time going to establish the kingdom of righteousness on the earth and sit upon the throne of David as the angel had said to her? But he also had said that he was to rule over the house of Jacob, and that meant all Israel and not just Judah. Furthermore, Gabriel had said there would be no end to his kingdom, and all human kingdoms come to an end. Usually when the king dies, that ends a kingdom. But, Mary reasoned, my son is divine, the Son of God with an everlasting kingdom. That must mean that Jesus will never die. Oh, I so wish the angel had told me more. I was so shocked, I did not think to ask him so many things that now I wish I had asked. Mary and Elizabeth discussed daily these astonishing events and the words the angels had said, but no more light from heaven was given to them. They felt that in their own pondering they were lost in a maze of things too wonderful for the minds of men to traverse, things so high, too holy and wonderful to know or understand. All too soon those lovely days, enjoyed by those two mothers of two extra special sons, came to an end. Elizabeth's time had come for her son John to be born, and it was time for Mary to return home from this precious private retreat. Mary knew she must go back to Nazareth, back to the sharp eyes and wagging tongues, back to the den of the predators with herself the prey, back to see that sorrowful face of Joseph, the man she loved so much and had hurt so much. Setting her face like a flint, alone in her faith, Mary set out for Nazareth. I'm not going back home, she thought. There will never be for me a home in that town. However, that is the only place I have in which to dwell. There is no other place for me to go. She dreaded seeing Joseph again more than anything else, the man she loved and now had lost, the man she had wounded to the heart with the truth of God's own designing. What would happen when she arrived? What would Joseph do with her? What would the people do to her, she asked herself, when the truth within her became obvious? But she knew no answers to her own questions. One thing she knew, her baby was God's baby, and she was his handmaiden, and somehow he would take care of her. Through the ministration of Elizabeth and her miracle baby, Mary's faith was ready for Nazareth and its rejection. Fear not, Joseph. Meanwhile, Joseph was passing through the deepest valley of sorrow of his whole life. He had resigned himself to the loss of his beloved sweetheart. He had come to realize how much he really did love her. Therefore, he decided he would protect her, cost what it might. He decided to buy her exemption from the demands of the law before she returned from the visit to her cousin Elizabeth. However, the very night before he had made the appointment to see the rulers of the city, and while he was sleeping most fitfully, for that was the best he could do these nights, a mighty angel from heaven suddenly appeared to him in a dream.
A dream?
Yes, it must have been, but, oh, it was so real, so tangible, so real with such a wondrous presence. An angel that was a being so powerful and radiated a glory so awe-inspiring that Joseph was more frightened than he had ever been in his life. Never in his wildest imagination had he ever conceived the thought that an angel could be such a glorious and terrible being. He would never forget his unearthly beauty or the frightening, unimaginable power he possessed or his sweet, sweet voice. When he spoke, his voice sounded far sweeter than the voice of even his beloved Mary and penetrated into his heart with the power of lightning. "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not," commanded the angel. And that mighty command lifted the suffocating mountain of fear and sorrow and doubt off Joseph's heart as if the mountain had sprouted wings and flew away in terror to hide in the bottom of the sea. He suddenly felt so light and free that he could have floated away with the wind. However, the angel did not cease to speak, but continued, "Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." With those words of truth, the angel broke open the dungeon of Joseph's unbelief and struck his hard, self-righteous heart like a mighty hammer, breaking open a rock. Joseph felt at once tremendous relief from his torturing fears over Mary and terrible sorrow of repentance for his unbelief and treatment of Mary.
"Oh, God, what have I done?" Joseph moaned, suddenly stricken in heart with deep remorse. "Mary told me the pure truth. My Mary did not lie to me. Everything she told me is true. Oh, shame, shame be upon my head. I refuse to believe my darling who loved me and never lied or deceived me. Nevertheless, I refuse to believe her. Instead, I shamed her. I thought all manner of evil against her, rejected her, sent her out of my life as if she were a pariah. Now I realize that all the time she was true and righteous, I am the false one. I am the liar. I am the rebellious one in unbelief. Her child truly is God's baby, God's son." And Joseph wept bitter tears of repentance that night. The next morning, bright and early, with the joy of God and truth in his heart, Joseph closed his carpenter shop, saddled his burro, and set out to find his own true Mary. He could not wait another day. He must find her and beg her pardon. He would marry her immediately. Let people think what they would of him. What did he care? After all, Mary had been willing to carry all the shame and rejection by herself alone. He would share this glorious secret with her and cover her with his mantle. Everyone would falsely accuse Mary because no one believed her wondrous story. An angel? How the neighbors would laugh. The Holy Spirit came upon her? How they would smirk and call them crazy. But Joseph laughed and shouted in the joy of his newfound faith. He was like a man born new. He hastened his burrow forward with his fastest pace. He met Mary in the way that wandered through the Judean hills, not far from Elizabeth's house. She was on her way home to face shame and disgrace, and yet, to his surprise, Joseph found her joyful and rejoicing. And because he knew the truth of her heart, Joseph rejoiced also. When Mary saw Joseph afar off, she feared what might happen. Was he coming in anger and reproach? But she held her head high in her determination to face whatever might come.
She walked steadfastly towards her estranged fiancé with love and peace flooding her heart. But when the distance decreased, as Joseph hastened towards her, Mary could hardly believe the look of love and joy on his countenance. The look of joyful faith on his face thrilled her heart more than the sweetest words could ever tell. God had answered her prayers. Joseph believed. Mary ran towards him with her face radiant with joy and relief. Nor was Joseph at all slow in approaching Mary. With arms outstretched and hearts full of joy and love in the divine wonder of the great secret they shared, they almost flew into the arms of each other. There, in the silence of the Judean hills, Joseph and Mary renewed their faith and love in each other. Joseph did not delay the wedding a day longer. Before that night was over, the wedding supper was hastily arranged. Joseph, filled with joy, and Mary, radiant with almost celestial radiance, were joined together in a marriage of love and hope and faith. Together, they would share the shame and the pain of her wonder child. Together, they unknowingly picked up his cross with their own to follow their forechosen path of light that would lead them more and more unto a perfect day. No cross, no divine life. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, suffered and wept and prayed for 10 years. She prayed until the pressure of her barrenness brought her to that high place of complete surrender to the will of God. Until she was willing to take up her cross and die to all her mother longings and rites and offer her sacrificial vow unto the Lord. Lord, Hannah said, if you give a son to me, then I will give him back to you all the days of his life. I will not claim him or keep him for myself, but he shall be yours forever. And in faithfulness to her vow, after she weaned little Samuel, she only saw him once a year from that day on. So it will always be with his Hannahs, his Marys, his brides. They must be willing to lay down their lives in complete surrender to him, willing to lose their reputations and even their most dear possessions, so that the holy seed may not only be implanted but also nurtured and unhindered in their hearts. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. With these words, Jesus spoke into this world the law of life in the kingdom of God. Jesus himself walked in this world in obedience to that law. It was the way he lived from the earliest days of his life. From the manger to the empty grave, he chose to live according to that law of the eternal kingdom. Satan, the prince of darkness and usurper of the world, chose to live by the law of rebellion and became the chief of rebels. Surrender is the word most hated in hell, with the word submission running it a close second. However, this forlorn world of total anguish is sufficient evidence of the miserable results and failure of the law of the kingdom of darkness, the law of rebellion, the law of self-will. No would-be bride of Christ will ever be counted worthy to bear and nurture that holy seed if she has not surrendered her life unto all that this world counts dear, because it is only through the cross that the way can be found that leads to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God, who can never lie, is ever honest with all his children. He faithfully discloses what the price will be for those who will be the bearers of the divine life in this rebel planet. God is truth and tells his bride from the very beginning what the bearing and nurturing of his holy seed implanted within will cost